So I want to show you some stuff tonight on giving, and I've been preparing this for several weeks now. And it's kind of like God just keeps opening this little box and saying, let me show you something you never saw before. So I've been saved for 30 years, have always been a word guy. Most of you that sat under my teaching for a long time, you know that I'm big into words. I love the Aramaic and the Greek and the Hebrew. I love it all. And so the more I dive in, God doesn't come to me and says, let me just lay this revelation on you. God will highlight a verse or a word and he'll say, I want you to dig at that a little bit. I want you to dig the soil. I want you to see what I planted there. I want you to discover it. So I believe I'm going to share some stuff tonight about giving that you may not have ever heard before. Is that okay? So that was good. There's three of us. We're ready to go. And I'll just take the intensity out of the air. I'm not taking up an offering tonight. So you can just relax. That's not what I'm here to do. And I wouldn't do that anyway. I want to give you this revelation because over the last 4 weeks, it's made an impact in my life of teaching. Usually when you're a pastor, you teach on tithe and offering probably maybe three or four times a year. And I believe that giving and offering and tithe are probably the most undervalued truths that we miss in the Bible. And I think we want to do relationship with God that doesn't require a lot of us. So what we've done is we've done the same thing with holiness. We've made holiness, you know, no makeup, long hair, no pants. And so we kind of throw simplistic stuff out with our concept that we think what holiness looks like on the outside. And we do the exact same thing with most of the stuff in the Bible. Because we think it's, and I talked about this last week, because we've not learned how to dissect or see the transition of Old Testament to New Testament, what's changed, what's unchanged, and what was completed. So we define everything as under the law, and we miss valuable truth. When Romans tells us that the Old Testament was given to us to reveal to us truth, to teach us and to guide us. So there's nothing in the Old Testament that you can't glean truth from. So I want to start and just continue this a little bit. And I want to start with this statement tonight. And I got my laptop, I got my Bible, my phone. It doesn't mean I'm going to be long. I just want this in case a verse hits me. I want this in case I have to make a phone call. And my computer kind of keeps me on track so I'm not going down bunny trails. Amen? So I want to make this statement to you. Both faith and obedience are measured by activity. Both faith and obedience are measured by activity, and it's not works. You cannot look in my Bible or your Bible and see where you do not have responsibility in your covenant relationship with Jesus. Listen, you're saved. Whether you give or don't give, you're saved. I don't believe you're going to go to hell because you don't give. I do believe this. I believe you're going to miss out on a revelation of the kingdom and the truth of God's word for your life that you're meant to experience here. So I want to say it again. Both faith and obedience are measured by activity. It is not works. It's a love response. It drives me crazy now when I hear somebody tell a young couple that's getting married this statement. Marriage is a lot of work. Now, I know some of you on your mind right now are going, yeah, yeah. T.L. Lara used to say, I was married in Warrell, Illinois, and it's been a battle ever since. I don't know if you know who he is, but he's an old-time preacher. And so I believe sometimes we rob ourselves and we define things in an unhealthy way. How many of you know if you're in love with somebody, you don't even think about works? Right? For a woman, you're thinking, I want to spend the rest of my life with this man. For a man, you're thinking, the honeymoon is 2 hours away. That's just the way we process things. And so sometimes we define faith and obedience as works in an unhealthy way. And once again, I do not, as your pastor, ever want to go back to a place of works. I want to live with the expressions and the actions and the attitude in my life that defines the value and the love that I have for my Father. I want to define that. I can look at a couple, have fellowship with them for a couple of hours and tell you how they see each other. I don't know if it's because we've done so much marriage counseling or we've done marriage conferences or whatever it is. We can meet with a couple, and it doesn't take long for us to define the value that you put in the relationship, the person that you have with the person you're with. And so this is that type of truth. So the truth is we must never lose the why. Why are we giving? Not the what are we giving. We focus on the what so much that we miss the why. Why am I giving? Why did I get married? Why am I in covenant? Why am I so blessed? We have to make sure we focus on the why, and we use offering and giving, listen to this, and tithe to release its power to transform not just us, but the world. When I understand the why and I start to step into obedience, you need to know this. You can't give God something that he can't and won't bless. It's impossible. Even when you gave him your sin, you came out blessed. You came out free. You came out empowered. So giving is this principle that God has put in place. And so he introduces this concept of giving, and he uses the word, that's what I want to talk about tonight. I talked about giving last night as a foundational truth, but I want to talk about this word measure. I said, Lord, why would you even introduce measure? If this thing has not worked, if this thing is not about what we give, but it is about why we give, why would you still introduce measure? And he says, it's simple. In every covenant relationship, it requires two people bringing something for that intimate encounter to be healthy. And he said to me, he said, I introduced measure because I wanted you to experience the fullness. Now watch this. If you'll go to Luke, I love this scripture, and I'm going to read it tonight. This is Luke 6 and 38 in the New King James. Very, very familiar verse. We've all read it. We've all heard it. We know it. He says, give. Now listen to this. Give is the only one-word commandment in the Bible. If you look at this in how it's written in the Aramaic, it is a singular command. He's not saying the option is give. Jesus starts off talking, and here's what he says, give. The same way he would say, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the only singular word, which is absolutely amazing to me, that actually is a commandment. And he says, it will be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will he put into your bosom. These are all farmer terms. Every one of them are farmer terms. He's talking about the ability that you have when you have seed. He doesn't see your money. He doesn't see your talents. He doesn't see your serving as necessarily the way you see it. He sees it as seed, as you trusting him and willing to connect with him and sow and give and pour something in to what he's called you to be and who he desires to be in your life. So here's what he says. He says, give, and you put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use it. You know the difference between millionaires and not millionaires? I have a friend down, I won't say his name, in Calhoun's, a very wealthy millionaire, very successful. And I was asking him one time when I was back in my, you know, younger. Anyway, I said to him, I said, how in the world have you created so much revenue? He said, there's two types of people. He says they're the type of person that makes their money work for them, and then there's the type of people that just work for their money. He said people that learn to make their money work for them become millionaires. People that work for their money always stay at this status quo level. And I think sometimes with us, with a lot of the things in our life, we've lost this concept of measure. Because measure is meant to lead us into running over into your bosom. Simply, he would take the farmer would take the seed and he would roll up a part of his garment and fill the seed and he would walk out and he would disperse the seed into the ground. And he was talking about, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever thrown seed, but sometimes your handfuls are bigger than others. And if you'll notice when you throw it, what happens is, if you've thrown a large part in a portion, you'll have more there than you did in any other part of the field. Why? Because the measure you threw was greater. So he's given us this lesson about giving. So this is my question. In Luke chapter 6, 38, is anybody living in the running over yet? Because I'm kind of a question guy, and I think we all have a way that God relates to us. And kind of like, I said to the Lord one day, I said, you know, I'm kind of like James Bond. I live dangerously when it comes to preaching the word. He said, no, actually, you're like Mr. Bean. You just do it because you don't have 2 cents. And so sometimes when we approach God and we approach his word, the reason a lot of times we're not running over is because we overlook the value of what it means to tithe and to offering. And listen to this word, running over means overflow, above, beyond, or superior. And Jesus told us, I didn't come to just give you life. I come to give you life what? One verse says overflowing. It's more about the purpose and the reason. It's not as much about the purpose and the reason, but there is a measured truth that we have to embrace as believers. I am very cautious to try. If I hear something preached for the first time, I'll take notes in service. I'll get on my phone. I'll take notes. I've learned over the last 10 years not to just hear some truth and say, I don't believe that. I don't receive that. I'm not sure about it. I will process it. I will pray. Holy Spirit, if this is seed, if this is you, bring peace to my heart. Speak to my life. Show me this truth. So this measure has to do with value. It has to do where your treasure is. It has to do how you see Jesus and the position that he holds in your life. And sometimes when we miss it, I've learned this, the things that are the most value to me, I will give the most of my life to. Right? If you value your kids, you'll give your life. And then when they're gone, you'll shout hallelujah all the way down through the halls. I'm not a moaner, empty nester. I'm like, we're so excited you're getting married, you're getting out. We just want you to know next week the locks will be changed. So God wants us to give this truth a time to soak and measure. Here's my question. It's a famous question in the church. Why did God create or invent giving? Now, Brian shared this. What's the most common answer in the church? To support his work. You think God needs your money? You think he needs you to support his work? I mean, when you really think about it, God is not, you know, running out of gold. He's not running out of any precious gems. There's no budget in heaven. The devil's on a budget. And God's not on a budget. But I wonder sometimes with tithe and offering and giving, and we get so offended because as a pastor, you got to know I hear all kinds of stuff. I hear, I'm not giving to a man. I'm not giving to this. They just this, they just that. Well, reality is, God has designed this place since the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament for the priests and the servants and all the people of the temple. It was for those that God called to a certain purpose or a design for them to do ministry and to be able to function in the gifts and callings of God. But here's the blessing, is that you experience the running over. You experience. Listen, I'm not so concerned about where I'm putting my seed. I realize when I let go of it, that expression of love, when my kids were small and they would come and I could be doing something, but when they would run up to me and show an expression of love, I could not help but embrace and join in and pick them up, tickle them, cuddle them, make them laugh, roll around, play, whatever it looked like. It would be my natural response. So this giving truth is challenging. Giving more than anything, other thing we do, works to keep greed, selfishness, pride, fear, and incorrect love out of our lives. So God didn't create giving, tithe, and offering for his sake. He created it for your sake. Now, I'm one of these literal guys. So when I read Malachi chapter 3, where it says, you've robbed me of tithe and offerings, and the people say, where have we robbed you? And he says, you've robbed me in that simple truth. And because you've done that, you're cursed with a curse, blah, blah, blah. He goes on to talk about opening the windows of heaven. It was a verse that 400 years before the Dark Ages, it was the last thing. The book of Malachi was a book of obedience and correction and blessing. It was the last thing Jesus or God was dealing with before Israel stepped into 400 years of dark ages. The dark ages were defined as a time when the voice of God was silent. And we know that he wasn't. There was people he was speaking to. There was monks, there was prophets. There was people that he was speaking to. But for the overall church, it was a silent time. Why? Because selfishness and greed and fear and pride were the four spirits that interfere with intimacy like no other spirit. If you live in a constant state of fear in your marriage, it'll mess up your intimacy. If you live in a state of pride where you can't be teachable and where you can't be talked to and you can't be honest and you can't be truthful, it'll affect your intimacy. If you live in selfishness, you're going to have a hard time with covenant. You're going to have a hard time with marriage. And it all leads to incorrect love. These four simple spirits. So Jesus gave us this example. And when the plan started from the beginning, here's the first thing God said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This whole process of where you are today began with the concept of give. And when we give, we are putting God first. And that is vital to doing life. Life abundantly. Life running over. Life in its full experience. It's actually what real covenant looks like. Giving in the kingdom, listen to this now, because we're living from a different kingdom. Giving in the kingdom positions you for more than you ever had. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. It is the natural and common response of the kingdom of God. You cannot recognize it and respond to truth and it not bring something back in your life. So, let me talk a little bit about this. I made this statement a couple weeks ago, actually last Sunday. You can actually give without loving, but you can't love without giving. So you can give without loving. You know how I know? Because you could be walking into Walmart and there could be a Girl Scout selling those beautiful display of Girl Guide cookies. And I know we all got the favorite box that we get, right? Mine's the coconut ones, you know, with the chocolate. They always run out of. I mean, who wants lemon ones? So, you know, you will dig into your pockets to discover how much money do I got? What kind of investment do I want to make, and how long are these cookies going to last me because I've got kids? So, and it's the same way, this is the exact same thing. I'm giving to somebody I don't know. I really don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they do on their camping trips. I don't know, you know, where all the money goes, but I give. I don't necessarily love, but I'll tell you this much, I love those coconut cookies. So I'm going to sow. But you cannot love, on the other hand, without giving. You can't say I love my kids and not give. You can't say I love my spouse and not give. You can't be selfish. But yet sometimes we treat God like we have no responsibility. You know what the word giver means in the Bible? You ready? Write it down. It means giver. It's amazing. So what's living in measure look like? Let me read this from the New Living Translation. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. Giving expands you. It makes room for more. Running over and poured into your lap. Now, I could preach on the lap thing, but I'm not going to. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back. This is measure. Now listen, I want you to see this is very powerful. So faith and trust and love and giving are active responses to covenant. Let me say it again. Faith, trust, love, and giving are active responses. They do not procrastinate. They are meant to be living and active in my life. The moment I remove faith, trust, love, and giving from intimacy is the moment that intimacy on my part, if I'm the one doing the opposite, begins to decline on my part. God never declines on his part when it comes to how he loves you, how he sees you, the faith he has in you, the trust he has in you. It is always on your part. And so for several weeks now, I have had a lot of repentance over this concept of giving. So we know that tithe is what? How much? Let me try it one more time. It was weak. How many of y'all know how much the Bible declares tithe is described as? 10%. And we talked about that last week, what that means. So I want to listen to this. The original language is measure here. It's the King James. What you give is a measure will determine the measure you receive. Measure here means to the degree or portion that you release. To the degree or portion you release. It also means a referral of seed. The Bible tells us that he gives seed to the sower. He's given to every man a measure of faith. And then if you go to Malachi, he talks about offering. Offering is a definition of seed, pure seed itself. I don't know if you remember the story in Mark 8 and 24, the blind man. This blind guy is getting healed, and I love this. And I was thinking about this today. This story in Mark, you've heard me preach on this before, Achan 24, and it didn't really come alive into me until I started looking at the process of seed and giving. Now listen to this. We see this guy, he's being healed of blindness. You remember the story? Jesus touches him, and then he says to him, "What do you see?" You remember the story? What did he say? "I see men as what? Trees." I used to think, oh, it's just because he had blurred vision. I believe there was something happening in his life that was absolutely prophetic. I believe because he was blind, he was constantly living as a taker because he was a beggar. Give, 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 give. And I believe God wanted him to see the first glimpse. God wanted him to see himself as a tree because he wanted him to get the revelation that he was created for contribution. He wasn't created to take. He was created to give. Now, I know that sounds crazy to everybody, but maybe he was in such a place mentally that he was living with this unhealthy measure of what blessing and increase and encounters with God look like, that God's saying, hey, I want you to see your life differently now. And this verse starts off, this is a lesson by Jesus. In Luke, 6, we talked about it, and Jesus just starts and said, give, I need you to give. That's the big thing I want you to do. Make sure that you give. You know, in Psalms tells us, Psalms chapter 1, when it's talking about you and me, it starts off in the first verse, Psalms 1, in the beginning of Psalms, it starts off and it says this, those who have my commandments and obey them. Verse 3, it says this, you will be like trees planted by the water, which will not lose its fruit. That every seed that you bear, every tree that you have will not be withered. And he's talking about people. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, these are beginning parts of the Bible. David's starting out the Psalms. David's saying, I'm realizing who I am now. I was created for contribution. I was created to be a giver. I was created to be that tree that is constantly flourishing, that's constantly growing. Here's Jesus having an encounter with a blind man. He says, I want you to know, really, you're a tree. Really, all of us are trees. We are seed bearers. So in Genesis 1, he says, in verse 11 and 12, he created all the trees so they could reproduce after their kind. You get to Genesis 1 and 22, he talks about creating Adam and Eve, and he says to this, be fruitful. How many of you know fruitful is a seed? I mean, I don't go to the hospital and say to you when you're having a baby, I'm so glad your husband was fruitful. Right? But we were actually created to reproduce. Great things, good things. And this is an actual revelation of measure here. Give is measure. Contribution is measure. We see this exact same story in Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 41 to 44. We see Jesus, of all places, sitting in the temple at where people place their offering. Now, I talked last week about tithe and offering. I'm not going to go the difference, but watch this. This is an interesting story. He's actually watching what people are giving in their offering, in the offering box. This is an offering box. In 41, this is Mark 12, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box. Guess why it's called an offering box? It's for the offering. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put two, the word two in the Hebrew means harmony and kinship. So everything in this story is significant. Watch this now. She put in two. She was bringing her life into harmony. Have you ever heard a group of people sing off key? I don't care how much they're worshiping. It throws the whole atmosphere off for me because I've been a worshiper. It just throws my life into a loop, right? So she's bringing her life. Here's what she's doing. She's a Jewish woman. She knows, she understands her numbers. She understands her language. And she says, I'm going to bring in two of these coins because I want my life to be in total harmony with God. I want to be connected in kinship. I want the revelation that I'm his daughter to flow. So she brought two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, now watch this, what a statement. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing. Did you catch the word there? It's a contribution to the, what type of box? I'm glad you said that. Now, I don't have time to get into the two different places they gave in the temple, but this is the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. Now listen, I think we come to a place sometimes where we actually rob ourselves of faith experiences to some degree because we have forgotten what it means to release abundance. And we've taught over the years, we've taught bad theology to believers in the kingdom that says, now 10% God and the rest is yours and you can do whatever you want with it. Listen, let me tell you a real, real serious revelation. It's all God's. Everything you have is God. You don't even own your house. Even if it's paid off, you don't own it. The government can take it like that. It's all God's. That's the reality of it. So watch this. He says, but she out of her poverty, the King James says out of her want. Now listen to the word want. It means rest. It means reign. It means to accompany, to conceive, to hold. See, I see want, when I read want in the English language, I say, oh, she was desperate because she wanted something. She was making this connection where she could rest. She was obviously a widow. She was overstressed. First of all, she shouldn't even been working because it was the church's responsibility to take care of the widows and the orphans. Can I get an amen? But because there was just a distorted concept of tithe and offering that was taking place, there wasn't anything to take care of the widows or orphans. So widows like herself would have to go out and work. So she went out and she made this contribution. I love it. At a want. She has put everything she had, the Bible goes on to say, all that she lived on. What was going on? She was dying to self. The original text says it was all her living. That means her life. She saw what she was doing as a matter of life or death. And the sad thing is many times I feel like myself when I was studying this, Lord, I have so underestimated. I've always been a faithful tire, but God, I've underestimated and devalued the offering. I've missed this truth. We know that Jesus commended the Pharisees. He didn't commend them for a lot, but he did commend them for their tithing in Luke 11:42. Jesus is telling us that this act that this woman did was a display of her passion and her position and how she valued the Father, how she valued the kingdom, how she valued truth. how she valued that covenant connection. And I felt like it myself. You know, first of all, what she was given was a full day's wage. What's interesting about this story, when I was reading it, the Lord said, I want you to look at these coins because it's very, very, very powerful. Two small copper coins, okay? Now, I want you to say, copper had no value really in those days, but every copper coin in the Bible times was hinted with a little tiny amount of brass, which actually gave it its value. But it was so small, instead of just giving the brass, they would add copper to the coin. So they could actually have something. So I want you to see this. This is a very, very, very powerful truth here. Watch this. This copper coin she gave was made of these two trace minerals, which the fishermen used as the keel for their boats. I'm going to give you truth here. Most of you know I grew up on the Atlantic coast. I grew up at a high school. You had two choices. You could go at sea and fish, you could cut wood, or you could go to college. That was your three choices. And colleges for most of us was a long way away. So most of us, the money was so good. We'd get out of high school, we'd fish, we'd go on boats, we'd be gone for 14 days, in for two, out for 14 days, in for two. That lasted about a year for me because I got seasick every trip. So I found something that I could do on the shore, but I've learned a lot about fishing and I learned a lot about boats during that time. The keel of a boat prevents the boat at sea from being blown sideways. Check this out now. By the wind, even by storms, it holds what is called the ballast that keeps the boat right side up. So even though it would do this, that keel, that copper keel, kept that boat stable, straightly moving through the water, even in the worst storm. Now think about this as her throwing what she knew she was throwing in a sense of her offering, the importance that it had to her life, what she was doing, what would happen next in her life. She knew that the offering was actually helping her life stay on the straight path. Jesus is giving this story. He just wasn't throwing out things for, you know, oh, that's interesting because that was the currency of the day. So if Joe gave $10 tonight and Doug gave $10,000, would you give value to each one? Would the value be different? Absolutely. It would have two significance. It would be significant in the amount, but listen to this, for us, it would be significant in how much they're living in blessing. Joe may even have $10,000, but maybe he don't want to let go of it. Maybe it's all he's had. Maybe it's his living. Maybe it's his, I'm not saying that Joe, I'm just using Joe as an example. So she wanted to make her life have this balance for being provided, for positioned, for blessing, for increase, even if it got windy. Anybody going through any financial storms? I am taking up an offering then. Anybody have any testimonies of going through financial storms? And I'm not, listen, I am not a prosperity preacher. I'm not here to get anything from you. I'm here to give you something. My actions, my expressions in life put value to the relationship that I have with Jesus. And it's not works. I'm not earning anything. I'm in this thing because, Father, I want to live this way. I don't want my boat all over the place. And I believe there's a lot of people and their finances over the years as believers, their finances have gone like this constantly. Because, yes, we think because we're doing ministry, And that is a level of giving. And our ministry can be blessed, but our finances can be in shambles. You know, one of the famous verses that we miss about seed and trees in the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. So I think sometimes you sow in ministry, I can reap people growing, I can reap people coming to know Jesus, but sometimes we underestimate the value of tithe and offering and we miss the financial or the seed production or the seed protection that Malachi talks about. Look at the blessing. I said this last week, tithe and offering go hand in hand. He said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven. What's the result of the tithe? I will protect your seed and your fruit as they bear. I will rebuke the devourer for you. I was telling Will Elliott, have you ever planted a bunch of seed and gone back and tried to dig up a bunch of dirt and pull that seed out? When we line our lives up with the principles of God, listen, I'm telling you something. The seed that we sow, she realized where she needed to throw her seed. That the best place for her to put her seed was in the hands of the Father. Now, I love this word here in this word offering. The word offering in this verse means right side up. Right side up. Now, I want to use somebody, but I got to use somebody that's pretty, got some, you know, pretty movable. All right? Okay, don't use me. Don't use me. Come here, let me use you. Come here, I want to do something. Come up on stage. I'm going to take your glasses off. Can you see with your glasses off?
I can see it close.
Okay. How close we got to be. So I want you to lay here on your back with your head out that way.
Head out that way.
The edge, yep. And put your head right out to the edge. Keep going a little further. Now, he's not living right side up. He's living upside down. Now, if you were to walk up and say, hey, let me shake your hand, you know how hard that would be for him? He'd be totally discombobulated. He wouldn't know right from left. He don't know. Listen, to him, you don't realize how funny your face looks right now. Your chin is up here. Your smile kind of looks this way. Why? Because he's living upside down. And what happens is if I let him lay this way long enough, how many of you know when he gets up, he's going to stagger out of here? Let's put it to the test. I'm just joking. But I want you to see this. Listen, this woman has been living this way. She's lost her provider. She's a widow. This was her everyday seed. In the Bible, you didn't get paid once a week. You got paid every day. Come on, I'm giving you your hand. I'm going to let you up. You all right? You're getting red. I don't want you passing out on me. Thank you. Thank you. Yep, you're good. You're good. Now watch. I want you to see this. Sometimes when we don't embrace truth, what happens is, you know, my mom and dad were big sowers. And I shared this story. A lot of you don't know a lot about my family, but my dad was such a sower. Listen, when they wanted a church in his hometown, I'm telling you what we were brought up in. They hired a pastor. My dad said, I don't want the pastor working. My dad took an extra job and gave that paycheck to the pastor every week. And this is what I thought. My goodness, I don't know if I'd hear of anybody doing that in the church today. My mom used to say this all the time to us, we were kids. When in need, sow a seed. The spirit of selfishness, prayer, fear, and pride and greed. The only way you can overcome a spirit is operate in a separate or function in a different spirit. And that's hard. You know why? Because we have a hard time letting go. Now, I got a couple of bags. Now, if you bring me those bags from underneath that table, I want to show them this. These are cool little bags. Let me tell you what a measure was. I'm sorry, I'm out of the picture. I know, I got to stay within. That's why they give me a stool. A measure is 2 pounds of seed. A measure is 2 pounds of seed. Why would God say, I've given to every man a measure of faith? Why would God start in your relationship, him, with the one thing I'm going to give you is a measure of faith? Do you know why? Because you were created to be a tree. And he knew the most important part of your life would be what you do with your seed. Now come here, grab a bag of this. Be very careful with it, but grab a bag. Okay, just hold it like that. Give this one to Will. Doug, you want to come grab this one? Come here, Levi, grab this bag of seed. Don't shake it. Don't drink it and don't eat it. Now take that bag of seed, hold it out in your hand. Open your hand flat. Take the seed and bump it. The bag. Take the bag, lift it up, and bump it in your hand. You see anything in your hand? Look in your hand. Is there anything besides the bag? What do you see? A couple seeds. You know why that is? Because that's full and running over. When you are full and running over, it's impossible for you, no matter where you go, that whatever you come in contact with, you're throwing seed. When your workers define you as different than anybody else they know, there's something different about that couple. There's something different. You don't even realize it. You're such a tree. You're so called to produce fruit that you're created that every place you go, even if you get bumped, if you have a conversation, if you're encouraging, or if you're not encouraged, it could be somebody you don't even know. There is something in fullness that you leave behind. Now, I'll give you another revelation. Okay, and I'm going to be preaching on this in a couple of weeks. I'm going to be preaching on the power of faith and how I, as a pastor, have robbed people of the genuine relationship and power of faith. We have made people dependent upon us as leaders to walk out their identity and destiny. We've made them have to come to us to get prayer, have to come to us to be healed. And listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's so contrary to the word. So to every man, I've given a measure of faith. So Doug, you have 2 pounds of seed that you were automatically created with. But then Jesus said this, the faith of one mustard seed. If you were to take one seed, you got a seed from your hand? Just shake it, pick it up and just hold it up. I want to see if anybody can see it. Look at that. Can you see it? Listen to this. That measure of faith gives you such authority that you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. From that whole bag of measure. And yet for some reason, we've been stingy with the seed. You think if we really got the revelation, we would be pouring seed out and throwing it all over the place in the kingdom. We would be just sowing seed and sowing seed and sowing seed. And what happened is we would start walking in the fullness of the kingdom. We would learn the desire of the Father's heart for us. We would start actually walking in abundance. Now here's the problem. Galatians 6, Paul deals with it. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by his precepts being set aside. Inevitably, he inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatsoever a man sows, that's measure. I don't care if you're serving and you're sowing, it's still to the measure. I don't care if you're using your gifts. I don't care if it's money. The very thing that you're sowing, that and that only, Bible says this, is what you will reap. My question is, what's the difference in deceived and deluded? The word deceived is to be tricked or totally misled from truth. So some of us here have ran into people in the kingdom that said, I don't believe in tithe. It's an Old Testament law. It's not the law. It was 400 years before the law. It was with Abraham. And it was given to Melchizedek, who Acts tells us that Jesus came as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. I could preach on tithe in the New Testament and totally blow that whole thing out. But we never talk about offering. Because we think offering is less. When tithe was a monthly or weekly thing, an offering was a portion of your everyday pay. Can you imagine if you gave an offering, which the offering is also referred as a tenth? And I know what you're thinking right now, because I thought it when I studied it. That's a lot. Is it? It is if you see God as a taker and not a giver. It is if you don't have the revelation of how his kingdom works versus how this kingdom works. And I wonder if that's why sometimes we live not right side up, but upside down. My wife is great at constantly telling me we need to give more. We need to give more. We need to sow more. We've taken a principle and a truth and we've diluted it. What is dilute? Diluted means to be led into believing something that's false versus something that's truth. So it's not just being tricked. It's not being misled. It's a total rejection of obedience. Now, I said this last week, but it's worth saying. Malachi says this, you've robbed God in tithe and offering. The word rob there is not steal. It means, the word rob means an intent to injure. You're actually keeping back from me and you're injuring the kingdom even though it's truth. Because you don't want to believe it does not change truth. I remember there was a truth going around one time that you could ask anybody to forgive you of your sins as long as they had a God deity identity. So Muhammad, Hare Krishna, as long as it was a God, as long as it looked like a God or was some false religion. How many of y'all know there's only one name by which you're saved? You can call on anybody else. You can call on Fred, Jimmy, Joe, and Shirley, and Jane. And it don't mean a hill of beans. But sometimes when we dissect truth, we do so much damage. Now listen, what you can generate within yourself is what the Bible defines as measure. What God provides is what God calls abundance. That's why it's called, he'll give you what? Good measure. It's a Hebrew translation for the word, but the word is actually abundance. And the difference between measure and abundance simply has to do with your obedience and your willingness to take God at his word. I preached a message years ago called The Unbelieving Believers. And I'm going to tell you something. I never preach nothing unless it goes through my grinder first. And there's a lot of times I have to repent for stuff. Once again, God is trying to get something to you. He's not trying to take something from you. And the least that you live in the kingdom is double portion. If you've never given anything in your life, you are at least ankle deep in blessing. Why? Because you're just connected to Jesus. And in him is life. He's the way, the truth, the life. And when we start getting these simplistic truths, this is it. Listen, giving started in Genesis. You know that, right? And if you look at David was building the temple, it's amazing. So I want you to stand. Are you okay? Good. Stand up. I was praying about this today, and I thought about this. I thought, what if right now God is releasing over his church his budget for the kingdom? I wonder what that looks like. Simplistic. Listen, the Lord said to me, I was sitting at the sofa, he said, you know, you actually control, You don't control my kingdom, but you do control what gets released from there. And if something's not being released from there, it's because you're being controlled from releasing the very thing that you're told to release. Isn't that wild? My question would be, what if God told you to give all? See, when we're living from our measure, what we define as measure versus what he defines as measure, we miss his abundance. The thing that scares me the most is I have friends, not in this church, but all over in other churches where I preach revivals, that have gotten to the place where their blessing is evidence of their giving, but somehow, and I'll use this expression, somehow they've made the snowball and they started rolling it and it got bigger and it got bigger and it got bigger and they stopped. Why? Listen to this. You can be poor and have a poverty spirit, but you can be rich and have a poverty spirit. And a poverty spirit is so painful and so scary in the kingdom of God. There's no place in the Bible where Jesus ever worried about finances. I said that to someone sometimes. Yeah, but he was God's son. And I said, well, so are you. I'm God's son. You're God's son. I don't know if the woman had a real serious need. I just know this. She knew what kingdom to invest in. I don't know if her husband was a sower. I don't know what he died from. I don't know what he taught her. But I love this story. And the spirit of poverty causes us to live in panic. It causes us to live in anxiety. It causes us to live in worry. They are the opposite of faith, trust, love, hope, and stability. So I want to just read these just simple things. Here are seven signs a spirit of poverty is operating in your life. You ready? I didn't put them up, so you're going to have to hear them. Number one, chronic long-term lack is a good sign that you don't have the revelation of tithe and offering. Chronic long-term lack. A number two is resenting the wealthy. Have you ever resented the wealthy? Got upset because somebody has more than you? Number three, thinking you have to give your work away. Well, I've earned this money. I worked all week. It's mine. This is such a subtle spirit. Number four is a habit of making poor financial decisions. You're sowing in everything but the kingdom. Number five, criticizing people for spending the money that they have. I'm guilty of that, I'm telling you right now. You look at somebody and they're dry. I can't believe they bought that. Kids starving in Africa. What a waste. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Number six, refusing to pay others for their labor. The sign of poverty mentality. You always want something for free. Number seven, not tithing or giving offerings to the Lord is an automatic spirit of poverty because you live in the why factor. Why? Why should I give tithe? Why? You live blinded. Now let me read this list. Poverty spirit leads you into an ungodly belief system. And here's the list. Puts blinders over believers' eyes concerning kingdom encounter. Puts fear in the hearts of believers, a fear of loss or lack. Let me just tell you this. Anytime God tells you to release something, and a voice says to you, if you give that, you're losing, not winning. If you release that, you're going to be in lack. You know what that is? That's a spirit of poverty speaking to you. I've had that happen. I've been in services where my flesh and some other voice talked me out of giving. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. It puts fear in the heart of believers for loss or lack. Listen to this. The ungodly belief, this is so powerful about the spirit of poverty, it actually steals ambition. It convinces you, you can't live in abundance, but everybody else can. Have you ever done that? I preached tithing one time. I had a couple come up and say, I tried it 3 weeks, it didn't work. I said, have you never invested in stock before? Have you ever put your money in the bank? Listen, spirit of poverty, the ungodly belief, it makes dreams seem impossible. Tears you down by reminding you of past failures or poor levels of obedience that you lived with in the past. Makes you feel less qualified than others. Here's what I used to say. Well, they got a lot. They can afford to give. Drives you into the back rows of life. Keeps you from advancing in the promised experiences of God. It convinces you that the biggest win would be your biggest loss. We're like this. God, I've been places where me and my wife will be at a retreat and I'll have like, $150 and I planned out the weekend and so we're going to eat somewhere special and God says, hey, I want you to give that in the offering. It's like, I'm clenching on that thing like it's my life source because I see it as loss. Twist scriptures about money, wealth, greed, and covetousness. Develops an ungodly belief system. Keeps you from the full revelation of the Father's heart towards you. That's the worst thing about a spirit of poverty. And I'm just naming a few. Love without trust and faith in giving is void of true relationship. Say it again. Love without trust and faith in giving is void of true relationship. It's just the way it works. So your lives have been sanctified. Isn't that amazing? Have your wallets been sanctified yet? Your checkbook's been sanctified yet? And I could share story after story of me and my wife sowing seed and the provision of God so supernatural it'll blow your mind. We've been blessed throughout our life to give cars away. We've just been blessed. I can't even begin to tell you how much God has blessed us. And it's not because I've got a lot. It's just because when God asks us, I always say to my wife, God's telling me to do this, and my wife will do something like this. I can't believe that. He told me the exact same thing a minute ago. And it's like, I guess it's God. Let's do it. We have peace. So I want to pray over your blessing, and we're going to go in the foyer. You're going to get kind of in a circle out there, and we're going to dunk some folks, and the adults were dunking with their wallets, and the kids, were just dunking, all right? So, but I want to say a blessing over you tonight. No, do you need to give them some more direction, or are you okay? Okay. So, Father, I thank you. I'm sure I was a little over, but let me just pray over you. Father, bless your people in here tonight. Father, I am honestly, you know my heart. I am not trying to give people to just run and throw money at the altar. That's not my heart. I'm just trying to get them to understand that when you put a principle in place, it's all about our experience with you. It's all about you opening up how you see us, how much you love us. You're so full of mercy and kindness towards us. And Father, there's been times you've protected us and taken place and taken care of us when we didn't even see it. So I just pray that this seed will fall on good soil tonight. That your people will process it. Father, and I was sitting in service tonight and I thought, what if there was a kingdom of finance hanging over the church and there's millions and millions and millions and millions connected to it and God is saying, I'm just waiting for somebody to let go so I can open up the windows of heaven. Bless your people tonight physically, mentally, spiritually, and financially. I thank you for everyone that's here. I don't believe in accident. I don't believe by coincidence. I believe wherever they go to church, wherever they do life, that this was a seed sown in that you want them to live as a contribution. You want them to live as a tree throwing seeds. So bless them tonight. Let them catch this truth in Jesus' name. And everybody said,